Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for this time. Thanks for this phenomenal conference. And we just pray your blessing on the folks who have worked so hard to put it together. And right now, as we think of this area of our church relationship as missionaries, I pray that I can present this clearly and in a compelling way so that we can both take advantage of the sending church opportunity as well as respond to the example from Scripture. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So my name is Doug Criscow. That's up there on the screen, and I'm part of this group called MedSend. I will tell you just a real little bit about that because I've got you here. But believe me, most of the time we'll be talking about the topic. So for close to 40 years, I was involved as a missions pastor at a church. And in that capacity, the churches that I was involved with, we sent about 40 missionaries over the time. I'm a compulsive goal setter, and so for me it was like one a year. I was praying for one a year, one a year, one a year, and typically that actually happened. So I saw the advantages of being a sending church for missionaries, and I will try to make that advantage abundantly clear during our time. Now, the last 3 or 4 years, I stepped away from being missions pastor, and I'm called the global ambassador for MedSend. That essentially means that I get around to college campuses and talk about something that's on the mind of most students, especially healthcare students. Now, healthcare students, maybe they didn't make the basketball team or the hockey team, but they all make the debt team. And so they've got this jacket. It says IOU, and MedSend's initial ministry to people is to help pay for their educational loans. So I won't go into a lot of detail, but that's what MedSend is about, at least in the initial phases of people's involvement. Another slide I show pretty much every time I speak is this little book called A Third of Us. A Third of Us reflects the fact that one-third of the world's population has no access to the gospel. There have been workshops about this. During this session, there are I've been here, I think, 4 times, and each time there's opportunity to learn about this. But it's very compelling to me. It's very compelling that the Jesus that I so easily learned about as a kid and and was able to follow for my entire life, almost 3 billion people in the world don't even know who that is. So that drives me, and while I'm...
Oh, did I need to?
Yeah, I do. That's right. Sorry. Okay, so that's a big reason why I do what I do, because of all those unreached people. I still care about my neighbors. I'm still trying to be a witness and all of that. But a third of the world has no access to the message of Jesus. And healthcare people, in my opinion, are best suited to gain access to those folks and share the gospel. One of those places where many, many people are unreached is Niger, West Africa, or Niger, if you like French. And I just love this photo. This just shows that when the chips are down, you don't need a pickup truck in Niger. You need a donkey. And the donkey will get your busted down car to wherever it needs to go. And ironically, I just talked to a pharmacy student who spent the summer in Niger and told me a story about sharing faith with a guy who was very severely burned in this hospital, and he literally had never heard of Jesus when he started talking about him. So, Chris Sukoski is in that same hospital, and he is a MedSend grant recipient. He had a $200,000 debt, had all the vision and capacity, and he passes boards and all of that. But except for MedSend, he couldn't go because he had this $200,000 debt. So we paid that debt. Chris worked there for close to 20 years. And it's just a brief example of what MedSend does. And that's all I'll say about it because I'm here to talk about sending churches. So this looks like a very bright crowd. So if you would indulge me, how many of you have heard of the Church at Antioch? Just raise your hand. I hope I'm not insulting your intelligence. Okay, so most of you know about this church. It's kind of famous in the book of Acts. It's famous for a couple of reasons, but maybe the biggest one is simply what the Antioch church did as it prayed about Saul, Paul, and Barnabas at the time that they had come to the church. So I'm going to read this text again. I don't mean to insult your Bible knowledge. Maybe you've memorized this at some point. But this is sort of the biblical foundation for what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about a lot of practical aspects and so forth. But I strongly believe, you know, you start with Scripture. And this is sort of the foundation passage. There's a couple of others that are also contribute to the concept of a New Testament church sending. So it says in Acts 13, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work for which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off." So, I've never heard anybody dispute the veracity of this passage. I haven't heard anybody say a sending church isn't really so important. But I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't really have a church, or the church I'm involved with, they don't know anything about missions. If I said, send me as a missionary, they wouldn't know what I'm talking about. And the fact of the matter is, that's true. I was a mission master for more than 3 decades, and I encountered lots and lots of churches that just weren't understanding what this was about, nor were they particularly interested in reaching the world. I remember one church, it was called like the 409 Church. What was that? Well, that was the area code. Their area code. So that was sort of casting their vision. We're going to be all over area code 409. And then about the rest of the world, I don't know what they said. But it really struck me that they put the area code in their name. Another church said, "We are about 6 miles. Huh? 6 miles? Yeah, 6 miles in any direction. That's the area that we're going to reach. So we are going to be a 6-mile church." And again, I didn't try to change them or, you know, create a campaign. I wasn't part of that church, but I knew the church. It was in our area. But if you're going to a 6-mile church and want to go into missions, they may not really understand that or even have a lot of interest in it. So I hope today that I won't only describe the advantages of a sending church, but also to help you to create an interest possibly in being your sending church. I am going to ask you in a few minutes what your local church relationship is. I don't mean to embarrass anyone, and I'm going to tell you some examples of healthcare people in particular who didn't have local church connections, and for good reason, but regardless. I'm just saying that's coming. Because one issue with making presentation like this is that I can talk and talk and talk, and then I ask a question, and it's like, oh, he wants me to say something now? So I'm hoping that you will say something, because the ideals of these breakouts is that they are interactive, but at the same time, there's a certain amount of information that's expected to be communicated. So I want to try to maintain the balance there, give you some good information, and at the same time, hear from you guys about what the challenges might be relative to sending churches. So there's a very good book called Well Sent, and I didn't make a picture of it, but a lot of this information comes from this book called Well Sent. It was published about 8 years ago, 2015, and it was by a missions pastor of a church that sent a lot of people. So I'm just giving credit there because I'm going to be using some of their material. And I certainly knew about Acts 13, but I didn't know some of the other passages. So these are just a couple of other scriptural supports for the idea that churches should be sending missionaries. One comes out of Philippians 2:25. Philippi, the church, received back Epaphroditus from Paul. I couldn't put all the information in there. But Paul was sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi in a good way, sending him back. There was a break in the ministry, or it was done, whatever they were trying to do. So the assumption is the Philippian church sent him. So it's just another prop, biblically speaking, for the idea of sending churches, that it looks like the Philippi church probably sent Epaphroditus to spend a season at least with Paul and to serve with him, and then they received him back. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, they just talk about the brethren, but they mean the congregation at Corinth. They appointed Titus to go with Paul because he was carrying a big donation that they were bringing to the Jerusalem church. Jerusalem church was poor, needed help from the outside, so they were literally sending them some money, and Titus was appointed by the Corinthian church to go with Paul and to help complete this act of mercy. So these are just ideas from Scripture, I shouldn't say just, but these are ideas from Scripture that substantiate the idea of churches sending missionaries. Not missionaries just feeling inspired to go out there and, you know, do it on their own and that sort of thing. This is to me, it's a biblical approach, but it makes a whole lot more sense as well. So I'm going to show you this slide now, and I'm going to show this slide at the end, because this is sort of the crux of the issue. I thought about this, and I've been involved with churches for a long time. I've done a fair amount of preaching, and I understand that you can say something that's biblically based, and that sort of gives you, you know, that makes it okay and makes it truthful and sort of beyond dispute in an evangelical church. Well, if it's in the Bible, then we have to believe it. But then there's also the practical side. Okay, yeah, I know it's a biblical idea, but so what is it? You know, why would the Bible say this? So what I've tried to do here is to define, not in great detail, but in broad brush, what the role of a sending church is and what the role of a mission agency is. I would expect that I have some people from agencies here, so you can add if you'd like or correct if you'd like. I'm perfectly open to feedback. But as I've seen it over the years, what the sending church does is provides prayer support, which I don't want to minimize. Again, prayer is one of those things, you say it, you know, it's illegal to object, but it's not something that people necessarily, you know, pour themselves into, praying for missionaries. I have a whole nother workshop about that. But they pray. They provide financial support to varying degrees. Some churches believe they're going to provide all the support. There's a church up in Boston. I live in the New England region, and there's a church up in Boston. They give 100% of the financial support of their missionaries. There's that's bold, but it also has a few fallacies to it. But regardless, that's one extreme. And the other is churches that are just really small, and maybe they can give you $100 or $200 a month, but that's like, you know, 1 or 2, 3% of what you need. But regardless, some kind of financial support is going to come from the church. They'll provide counsel. Now, again, yes, the average pastor of a small church, everybody know what the average church size in this country? 75 people. That's an average church. So the average church pastor might feel sort of ill-equipped to give counsel to a missionary individual, but they do have wisdom. They are spiritual leaders, and I would suggest they're in a place to provide some counsel. So they provide counsel. This is where it gets a little more practical and a little richer. The home church, sending church, would possibly send some people to their missionaries in the field. When I was a missions pastor, we did a ton of short-term trips, but almost every one of those trips went to one of our missionaries that we were supporting, some that we literally had sent and some that we were just supporting. But the point is, it's just such a blessing when people can come from the States and do a project or have fellowship, have encouragement with the missionary. That's typically only going to come from Ascending Church. And then they can meet special needs. If there's some issue that comes up, you know, kids' tuition goes up, or there's a death in the family, then they've got to come home for a little while. The Ascending Church typically can stand up for that, you know, can help them out financially, practically speaking. And then the last one is really important, I think. They can, Ascending Church can provide a true home during home assignments. Now, have you been, how many have been missionaries and you've come home and, you know, done your 6 months of running around and raising money and reminding people what you're doing? Yeah, so there's a handful of you. And I know I've never been a long-term missionary, but I do know that so many times we've had missionaries come home, and there's two experiences. One is they show up at church on Sunday and nobody even recognizes them. They're forgotten. Now, I tried not to let that happen in the churches where I was a missions pastor, but still, it's a distinct possibility that you come home and you're ready for some people to say, hey, where you been? How you doing? How's it going? What happened during your last time? You don't get that. You get like, oh, is he a new people? Should we give him a guest card? People get forgotten. And then the other experience is you come home and you've got this incredible itinerary of all the places you got to go, all the people you need to see. You got to borrow somebody's busted down van, you know, that fits your six kids and you and your spouse. And it's intense and it's not particularly fun. So I'm characterizing these things somewhat in the extreme, but these are truly what I've observed. So what we did with the sending, when we were sending church for a particular missionary, is we had a whole list, like about 10 experiences we wanted that individual to have when they came home. We wanted to make sure we hadn't just not forgotten them, but we were thrilled to see them, excited about it, bring them out, give them some gift cards to buy clothes or whatever it is that they might need during their stay. Provide a place for them to live, make sure the refrigerator is all stocked with food before they show up. You just do those things because these are your missionaries. You want to make them feel welcome, and you want to make them feel that this home assignment is truly going to be a time at home besides the requirements that are necessary for raising support and that sort of thing. Can you hear me okay? Because I'm not using the mic. All right. You could come up. If you had been here earlier, we would have insisted that you sit closer. But anyway, so hopefully my auditory is doing okay. So these are some of the functions of Ascending Church. The mission agency, on the other hand, they have a vital role. I believe strongly in mission agencies. I know there are some churches that want to be their own mission agency, and again, I respect that they've made that choice. At least it means that they're very missions concerned. But it's really hard to do some of the things as a church that the mission agency typically would do. So here's some of the things that I see a mission agency doing. They provide orientation, you know, pre-field orientation. You go and spend a couple of weeks, maybe 10 days, at the office of the agency, and they introduce you to language learning and culture and team dynamics and all those kinds of things. So mission agencies generally do that better than local churches, although some churches, very few churches, have something called missionary prep programs. That's unusual, but there are some churches that do that. But in general, mission agencies provide that orientation. Then they provide you with the HR infrastructure. You know, if you want to raise money, you've got to be able to give people tax-deductible receipts, and that's a complicated process, and that's what the mission agency provides for you. Once they've approved you, you get an account number and you're good to go for raising money. There's also, you know, retirement plans and health insurance plans, these details that, you know, don't necessarily sound terribly like spiritual or missions oriented, but they're very important because you're an employee and you're going to retire someday and you do need health insurance. So all those things a mission agency typically takes care of. They provide a support account, as I mentioned. Then they probably are going to be providing your team members. Very, very few missionaries go it alone, and I'm fully in support of the idea of them going out in teams, or at least joining teams. So those team members, for the most part, will be from the mission agency that you're accepted by. And out of that comes your on-field supervision and your accountability. No human being, I don't think, should just go out there and figure it out and answer to himself. That leads to all sorts of mistakes. So a good agency is going to provide supervision and accountability. So that's sort of in a nutshell, on the practical side, that's what I'm trying to make sure that you get. Now, again, there are folks here who are missionaries, they're agency reps. Is there anything I've left out or, you know, things that you think should be added to this list? Just keep in mind, I need to keep it on one slide in a large font, so I'm not, this is not a list of 26 things that a church does. But any other thoughts about the function of a sending church or the function of an agency in the life of a missionary? Yes, ma'am. Okay, that's a good question. Short terms generally are overseen by a local church, and then they are received by a host who's from a mission agency. But I don't see a mission agency itself getting involved with short terms. Sure, agencies can organize short terms of their own, but a church typically organizes their own short terms, works with a host who's on their missionary in their missionary family. And the agency doesn't have a big part in it. Yes, ma'am.
I would put communication as a sending church, because sending the missions committee for me was my connection with the rest of the church, and they were very strategic in communication for me to communicate with the rest of the church. The church took it upon themselves.
Yeah.
They were doing communication.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. It certainly is true that it's the job of the missions committee or board, whatever it's called, to essentially promote that missionary, get that missionary out there in places where they can talk about what they're doing and explain things. And in our system, we always recruited individual prayer partners. We never said pray for the missionaries. I just felt that was a vague and unrealistic expectation. But we send these missionaries to individual small groups or classes, different subgroups in the church, and then we would say, if you'd like to pray for this couple, then let us know. And then we would actually keep track of how many prayer partners and who they were for a particular mission individual. And then if we were doing a short-term trip with that missionary or there's some special event, you know, we'd let that group know besides general promotion to the church. Yes, sir.
When you talk about the mission agency, what is the difference between mission agency and church mission committee? Do you mean an organization, separate organization from the church?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, so these are parachurch groups. They have their own independent incorporation, and they do all these things that I mentioned, but the local church itself is a separate entity. And, you know, in certain ways, I mean, a local church could collect the funds for a missionary, but that's pretty complicated. It requires a special government forms and so forth. So, in general, I think the agency is better suited for that task. Yes, ma'am.
I think an ascending church, especially a small one, it can stimulate excitement in the church when they become involved. Our first trip that we took, we took just reading glasses, and it's a small church, 200 people, and they gathered like 800 pair of reading glasses and 500 bottles of eye drops, and they were so excited to be a part of that,
mm-hmm.
and it stimulated that church.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's more like a short-term mission project,
yes,
right?
Yes, short-term.
Okay.
Project.
Yeah, and in general, what I'm talking about here is sending long-term missionaries, just to make the distinction. You had a statement.
As combining between sending church and mission agency, I really recommend there is boot camp for orientation, which kind of give you all these details. So some organizations, they do like specialize for boot camp, how to teach you for connect with the church and fundraising and communication.
Yeah, the fact is, the missions industry is more nuanced now than ever. There are, like 20 years ago, I knew one agency that sort of coached you in how to raise support. Now there's 20 more of those kinds of groups, and they do it through individual coaching, they do it through workshops, they have you go through a book, have all these methods. So yeah, that's something that's developed. I'm basically trying to keep this sort of simple, because we're talking about sending churches, and the other major entity is the mission agency. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to add, theologically for me, the authority that I have in the mission field, the spiritual authority was delegated by my local church. I don't know how to express it in a slide, but when I went to the mission field and my church sent me, in the spiritual realm, I was with the authority delegated by my spiritual mentors and pastors. Of course, God calls you, but I really felt supported in that sense, that I was going on behalf of my local church, on behalf of my pastors, on behalf of my team, and they were delegating the spiritual authority.
Okay, so you don't have to give me specifics, but were you affiliated with an agency when you went?
The first time, no, because I went kind of like to check what is out there, who should I affiliate with. Uh-huh. It was a process. It took me 3 years until I found the right agency in the country where I was. That was Haiti.
Uh-huh.
So, but in a way, I felt really lifted up spiritually because I was delegated the authority to go as a missionary on behalf of the church.
Okay. Yeah, that becomes somewhat subjective, somewhat sort of a sliding scale. Certainly your church is sending you, and they are sending you under their authority, so a certain amount of authority extends through you. But on the other hand, if you're with an agency, they're going to have some authority in your life, and be, in many cases, my observation is that they would be the best suited to figure out exactly what you should be doing, how to do it. They're sort of the experts when it comes to the details of strategy. But I completely understand and support the idea that you're sort of going out under the spiritual authority of your church. Yes, ma'am.
What are some early strategic steps one could take in the sending church that they're looking to go long term in the future? So like early steps that you could do within your sending church in preparation to go.
All right. I like it when people ask questions that fit into the next thing I want to talk about. This is just a quick slide for those of you that are considering missions. I heard this way back, and then I just heard it recently at a conference about 6 weeks ago. But the average amount of time from the point of inspiration, like you're at this conference, God wants me to go into missions, and then when do you actually go? 7 years later. So it's a long process, and I'm including this slide so that if you don't have this sending church thing put together at all, you don't even have a church affiliation, well, you got 7 years before you're actually going to go. I mean, on average. So just want to mention that. But we'll, let's see. I want to get to, this is sort of the answer to your question, ma'am. So if you're going to sort of get sent by a church, What are the steps? Is that essentially what you're asking? Right? So, like I said, maybe we'll back up and we'll go to some of those other slides, but this is the one that will answer this question. This might sound just terribly elementary, but you do have to build a relationship with a local church. And I happen to, besides my MedSend work, I'm a volunteer assistant pastor in a church plant. The church that originally hired me as missions pastor, they planted a campus about 10 miles away, and now I'm helping with that church. And so one of my jobs is, unbeknownst to most of the congregation, I take attendance. Okay, it's only 150 people. I know pretty much every person that's affiliated with the church. And I take attendance. So what does my attendance taking tell me? I don't send out a truancy officer, and I don't send nasty postcards out, but I do notice that the number of people who show up 3 and 4 times a month to the church is extremely small. And then we've got all these people that show up once a month, maybe twice a month. Maybe we see them once a quarter. And, of course, you always have people that show up Christmas and Easter. But I'm not talking about Christmas and Easter types. I'm talking about people who say, yeah, I go to church regularly. I mean, this is my church. And what do? Well, they show up twice a month. So all that to say, if you're going to connect with the church, I highly recommend going to it. I mean, it sounds so silly, but there's no question that consistent church attendance is in decline. And if you're trying to build a relationship where they're going to give you spiritual authority, like the gal in the back said, well, they got to know you. They got to know that they can trust you with spiritual authority. And the way that they're going to trust you is to see you on a regular basis. And then secondly, if you can attend a small group, that's sort of the significant next step for church connection. And then finally find a way to serve. Again, this sounds terribly elementary, except for the fact that I'm helping to run a church right now, and I'm seeing all kinds of people who aren't doing those things, even though they would say, yeah, Valley, that's my church. Yeah, that's where I go. And yet, not in a group, they're not serving, that kind of thing. The second step in connecting to a church is building a network of supporters. This can be prayer supporters, and it can be financial supporters. Both are important. I've already said prayer is the thing that we really elevate in the churches where I've served. But it's more than that. We've got to fund them. We know that. And I tried to create a model, and it was fairly, we did it, where the minimum amount of money that we would give one of our missionaries was substantial. It was substantial. In fact, it was $7,200 a year. That's $600 a month. That's something, okay? That's not $100, $200. It's a reasonable amount of money. And we call that rookie pay. So the first couple of years that we would support someone, that would typically is what we'd give them. But all that to say, that group of supporters, the people that you get to know, this especially happens if you get involved with a small group or a service team of some kind, they are going to end up being the people who sign up to be your prayer supporters. They might support you directly. That was another aspect of church support. While at the same time, we tried to be very responsible with the amount of money that we would give missionaries that we were supporting. We knew that there were all kinds of friends and family that were supporting them as well. And we didn't meddle with that. We just let it go. My personal theory about financing is giving begets giving. The more people are giving, the more they're going to give. And so my thought was, if we see our missions budget, it's going up, and it did. But then this individual's got 20 personal supporters from the church. Fine. It all serves to get them out there. And we maintained a pretty relaxed attitude about that. But then the third one, and this relates the most, I think, to your question, is you've got to connect with church leaders. And by connecting, I don't mean, I literally had somebody come to my office once. He was new to the church. He was a missionary. And he said, listen, we're looking for a sending church. If we come to your church, will you support us? And I basically wanted to throw him out of my office. It's like, don't come and say, let's make a deal. If you feel this is the church that you should be a part of, and it was a big church, over 2,000 people. If you feel this is where you should go, where God's leading you for your spiritual nurture and where you want to serve, wonderful, we'll love to have you. And then, if you're going to be here a couple of years, we'll get to know you well enough to know if we possibly will consider supporting you. But please don't come to me in the first month of your visits and say, this for that. That was bad. But regardless, that doesn't happen very often. Just show up, get to know who the church leaders are, spend time with them, and then at some point, and you can say, I'm here, we expect to be applying with a mission agency in 6 months or whatever it is. Remember that 7-year span. So we would like to be considered that this church would be our our sending church or our connecting church with us to the agency and to the field. So is that a good answer? Does that help? So that's the way that works. And again, it just reminds me of a crazy guy who came up in like a used car salesman. Yeah.
Yeah, as I look back, I think the biggest answer I would give to you is relationship. I'm an introvert, and it was hard for me to reach out to people. But as I look back now on, I won't say how many years, we have people that have supported us 35 years, and it was based on relationship. Even when we changed mission organizations, we thought, oh, people are going to drop us. And I can't tell you how many people wrote and said, we're supporting you because we believe in you and how God has called you. And just a personal, like, friendships, not that I'm looking to make a friend get support, but a genuine caring about people in your church, becoming a part of that family so that when they send you out, you feel that you are an extension of their ministry and they really care about you. So I just think relationship, personal relationship, genuine personal relationships and interest in other people, interest in their lives, not just in sharing what I'm doing, but caring about them is so key to raising support.
Good. And I'll tweak that just a little bit and say it's a relationship where trust is developed, mm-hmm. where they trust you. Again, you're not in it to manipulate them. You're not trying to, you know, make something happen on the side. You're just who you are, and they spend enough time with you, and they won't come up, you know, march up and say, I trust you now, but that's what's happening. And I personally did raise support, all my support. I was in youth work for 17 years before I became a pastor, and that's what it was all about. It was just, do they trust me? And again, I never asked them that. They never told me that, but you knew that was going on, and that's... So then when you do change agencies or change assignments, it's you they're supporting, and it's your character that they're trusting in. And then that's what leads to the, you know, the money follows. All right. So those are a couple of the steps to building a local church relationship. I want to go back, and I'm just going to tell a little story here. I don't know how many of you are health professionals in training, but this is kind of the challenge of connecting to a church. I have a friend, he happens to be on the board of MedSend now, but he was in his residency. Again, if you're a physician, you know, that's like hell week, except it lasts for 4 years instead of a week. So it's a very intense time. So much is expected of you professionally. So my friend was married. His wife was a nurse. She was sort of bringing home bacon. You know, she was working making a lot more money than he was for his resident. And then they had triplets. So now she's trying to work. He's trying to do his residency. They've got three little ones to take care of. I happen to have triplet grandkids. I know how much work that is. My wife basically forsook me for a season and helped our daughter with the three kids. But they told me, this fellow of mine from the board, he said, we would go to church for one primary reason. Somebody else was going to take care of our three kids in the nursery for an hour, and then we'd go to church, and yeah, we wanted to go to church, but the biggest challenge to us was, would we fall asleep during the sermon? Because we are exhausted practically all the time. So if you have circumstances like that, or have someone in those circumstances, you can appreciate the challenge of having a connection with ascending church. Another scenario is you receive Christ in a campus ministry or a little later in life. Last night we heard a testimony from a guy who he received Christ, but it was in the context of his relationship with the church, so that was good. But sometimes you receive Christ like in a campus work, you know, crew or InterVarsity, one of those groups, and you're all about those activities on campus, but you just never get around to really connecting with the church. Not that you never go, but it's really your campus group that's giving you spiritual mentoring, discipleship, and all of that. So it may just be that you receive Christ in the context of a campus situation, but then you don't develop the personal relationship with the church. So these are just deterrents. Again, these are not like, oh, I've decided I'm not going to a church. It's not like that. It's just that your opportunity erodes with responsibilities. Yes, ma'am.
Excuse me, I was going to say, I start running that health ministry. And so everybody in the church got to know me, and they put me in their budget every year for a short-term mission trip. But then that pastor was a member of a group, and he introduced me to those other pastors, and they would come in, they would have me come in and talk to their church, and then they would raise funds for it. So it all started with just getting involved with the church, and I just started running their health ministry.
Right. Good. Yeah, in a few rare occurrences, churches cooperate on supporting a missionary. I ran something called the Connecticut Consortium. We had 8 churches who cooperatively supported missionaries. But those are few and far between. I know because I tried to start them in other places in the country. Okay, I'm going to take a little different tack here. But we're told how to do these workshops. Everything at GMHC is carefully planned. And so we're supposed to make sure you know what's the big action step. So based on what we've said so far, what do you think the big action step is? What's number one priority from our first 35 minutes together?
Get involved in the church.
Thank you. All right. You know, it's great when the teacher hears what he's hoping to hear. So yeah, that's the action step. Get involved with the church. And again, maybe from just looking at this crowd, I'm not sure that many of you are in that place, but you might know somebody who is, or you know, you're dealing with somebody who's in those circumstances. That's the message you want to communicate. Get involved with the church, and then hopefully you'll gain their support. And that's sort of what we're getting into here. I won't go into a lot of detail about this. But if you're going to connect with the church, what are some of the indicators that they're going to be ready to send you? So this comes right out of this well-sent book. And it's sort of a laundry list of missions activity, things that churches do that show that they are missions-oriented. But again, if you're just checking things out, you're not sure if this is the church where you should be going. And I'm not saying you should choose a church just for its potential to be your sending church, but it's an element, important one, if you're anticipating going into missions. So a couple of questions to ask or observations to make. Are they already connected to other missionaries? If there's no other missionaries connected to the church, the chances of it connecting to you are not great. So try to find out. Sometimes you can go to the website and they'll list the missionaries that they're involved with. There was one church, I thought they were missions active, and I went to their website. I couldn't find a thing about missions. So my opinion changed from that generally good first impression to, like, I guess these guys, you know, it's one of these locally focused churches with no missions concern. Secondly, are there events on the church calendar? Back in the day, churches would have a one-week missions event, and those were glorious, and they were sustained in the churches where I served because I worked pretty hard to keep them that way. But regardless, they're now and then, you know, there'd be a weekend or there should be a special speaker for missions. You know, some indicator that the church is providing calendar time in their calendar to talk about missions. Is missions ever mentioned in a sermon? That's one indicator. Is there missions information available? Like I said, you can go to the website. Do you find stuff about missions or not? Either way. Is there a missions budget? Some missions budgets are totally geared towards short-term missions. And I'd like to do a presentation on short-term missions. In fact, you know, they have these Thursday night sessions during the year as follow-ups to GMHC. I'm speaking about short-term missions in February. So I like short-term missions. But it's not the foundation on which you build a strong missions program. It just isn't. So the missions budget might be all about those short terms. Well, that's not a good sign if you want to be a long-term missionary. A few more. Do they say anything about praying for missionaries? Do they ever pray for missionaries from the pulpit? That kind of thing. Do they communicate in any way they've got a vision for the world? Short-term missions are an indication of missions life, but only part of it. any educational efforts. Do they ever offer the perspectives class or Kairos? That's another, that's perspectives in miniature. They've got various classes that could be presented by a church. And then finally, is there a missions leadership team? The interesting thing to try to check out is what's the longevity of that team? In other words, some mission committees, the same people have been on it for like 15 years. And they haven't had a new idea, you know, since year two. They've just sort of running through the motions, doing things the same way over and over and over again. And they're pretty cranky, frankly, about the people who don't like missions in their church or don't do it the way they'd like to see missions done. So they've got all these issues. On the other hand, it could be a vibrant group of people who are actively engaged with trying to promote missions in the churches, and they're well organized, and they keep involving new people, and you know, it can be a great thing, and but you need to find out. So I gave out this little form, and this goes into a whole lot more detail. Again, I don't mean to insult your intelligence if you know a lot about missions in the church, but I will not go over this. It's way too detailed. But you can see there's four different categories of sending church elements. Get it? You're like Chart of Elements, that's their deal. This is called the Upstream Collective, a great group. I don't think they were here, but it's a very fine group. And this will give you some ideas for how to improve missions in your church. And you might think, well, wait a minute, I'm the one who wants to be sent. I want to be a missionary. I want to go. Is it my responsibility to build missions within the church? Well, it might be if you really want that church to send you. You might have to give some leadership in that area. And in fact, I know a fair number of missionaries who have gotten on the mission leadership team of their church. Again, you get that 7-year span. There's a couple of years in there that you could work on the missions team. And frankly, you could find out how hard it is to get the rest of the church excited about missions. But regardless, that all of these so-called elements are ways to establish goals and to develop strategies for making missions more an overall emphasis within the church. So I won't spend any more time on this, but it's a great little handout. And I went to a workshop on sending churches 6 weeks ago. So like I'm not dumb, you know. I wanted to get ready for this event. Besides my own personal experiences, and this was the source material that they were using. I want to tell another story about how to be sent by your church if you're not directly connected. Now, what I'm talking about here is you grew up in a church and you had a good experience there. Maybe you still got relatives, parents that go to that church, but you took off. You know, I'll give you this one story. This young woman. She left our church in Connecticut, and she went to Duke University. Well, good reason to leave, right? She's going to an outstanding school. And then she got through Duke in 3 years, pretty impressive. Then she moved to New York City. Well, that's 2 hours from where we are. She wasn't going to go to our church from New York. But she was pursuing a vision that she felt God gave her, that she wanted to reach Jewish people. So this bright young lady went to a Jewish seminary, and she got a degree at a Jewish preparatory school for rabbis. She got a degree from that school. So she really felt she had a grip on Judaism and how she could reach these people. So again, this lady is smart and accomplished. And then she writes me. I knew who she was because I knew her parents, and they knew they had two adult daughters, and she was one of them. You know, just part of pastoral familiarity with your congregation. But one day she contacts me, and she said, you know, I want to go and reach Jewish people with Crew. She already knew what her organization was going to be. But I'd like to get your opinion and the opinion of the mission leadership on what I'm doing and if they have any insights or suggestions. So I said, well, sure, come on up. So she drove the 2 hours. And we set up a whole evening with the missions team to talk with her. And she told us what she was going to do. We had a few suggestions, not a lot, but because she had already figured everything out. But just the fact that she came and wanted to communicate with us what her plans were. It really touched me. But beyond that, on the practical side, we had already made a commitment as a church that we were going to elevate Muslims. I don't know if there's any people from Frontiers here, but you should love us because our church gave a significant portion of their funding and their mission, the missionaries that we were involved with, were working with Muslims. So this gal wants to work with Jewish people. Well, what do? We said, you know, there's quality in this individual. We respect her calling. And yes, the majority of what we're doing is with Muslims, but let's get behind her in her work with Jewish people. So that's exactly what we did. We sort of bent our strategy, which is a pretty important aspect of the way we try to operate. We bent that for her benefit, and then we became her sending church. And I didn't realize it at the time, but we would have these mission weeks, you know, a whole week where we got together for missions, and this gal had so many followers, so many people that knew her when she grew up at our church. So if I had her get up at a small group meeting or we had these prayer times at first thing in the morning, I'd always get big crowds because everybody knew Susie, at least of a certain generation in the church. But she drew like flies, you know, I mean, she just had people coming and hearing her stories. So she became one of my staples during missions week because she was close and, you know, we paid some money to get people in from all over the world. But here was somebody in the region who came up and really helped us. So that's a positive illustration of ascending church. And I hope you get it that she wasn't attending our church at that time, but she had a history with us. And she had the politeness and the respect to seek our counsel when, you know, we already knew she had it 95% figured out. But boy, were we thrilled to have her, and we supported her pretty substantially through the tenure of her ministry. So that's a sending church illustration. We got a few minutes here. Are there any questions that you have that you came with? Because I don't want to miss those for the sake of my curriculum. Yeah.
So I'm curious, you know, for healthcare professionals, a lot of us live in a lot of different places in our training, you know, from
right.
like doctors, undergraduate, medical school, residents,
right.
fellowship.
Right, right.
Do you have any advice for medical professionals who've lived a lot of different places and want to go overseas, but like maybe struggle building long-term relationships with the church so you don't end up in a situation like you just go to a church and say, hey, support me. You
right,
know?
Right. Yeah, I think you look at the list, you know, you look at the three or four places that you've related to over the last 10, 12 years and see if there isn't one that kind of sticks out to you yeah. as interested. You know, you built good bonds for 3 years here or there. You've got connections. They've got a missions concern.
Yeah.
And, you know, you reconnect with them. And it's in a similar way to describe that this young woman did. Saying, you know, I was only there for a season, but we really appreciated the relationship, and now we need a sending church. Would you entertain the idea of us talking with you about that possibility? If their mission's active, then I'd say they'd love it. If they're not, you probably wouldn't write them. You know, if they don't have a missions budget and they take one short-term trip a year, you probably wouldn't connect with them anyway. Yes, sir.
In that situation, to like possibly take time, like push off going to the field and like go and like be a part of that church for a year or two, and like deepen those relationships. Especially if it was like maybe your med school church, and you left for residency went somewhere else, and you want that med school church to send you. Like, would that be worth? I feel like that would be worth your time possibly. That's situational. It's hard to give an answer. Sorry.
Yeah, I'm. Like, I want to get missionaries out there as quickly as I can. And I would say if they have some of the credentials that we've already talked about in terms of missions activity and the fact that you had relationships there, maybe, you know, like spending a couple of weeks there to get around and see people and sort of make it the first stop on your support-raising effort, I would say do that. I wouldn't say we're going to spend a year there specifically to build a relationship. That's my opinion. Yes, sir.
In the case of having multiple churches that we've been a part of, when I was training and things.
Yeah.
Is there any wisdom in having multiple sending churches, like two or three, or not having multiple sending churches? I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah. Well, there's a distinction. There's a sending church, and then there are supporting churches. So I would say try to identify the best to be your sending church, and then certainly you're continuing to relate to others who are supporting you. And that, you know, and they get it that you can't be sent by four churches. So yeah, you just build relationships with those others. Good question. Yes, sir.
I can just say on the missions pastor side,
yeah.
We've had medical students and to this point, especially if it's a student that grew up at our church and that is going on to, you know, residency, fellowship, medical school, we're encouraging them to be faithful church members wherever they are, whether that's a year, 2 years, 3 years. And then if they're being faithful church members where they are, then what we're seeing happening is just a natural co-op. Hey, maybe their home church is going to function as their sending church, but then all of these other churches where they've been faithful church members, you know, are naturally inclined to cooperate together to help send.
Sure, right. You know, yeah, that's essentially I think what we were saying in response to this individual. Yes, ma'am. We're running out of time, but go ahead.
So I recently joined our missions team in January, and I am the newest member by many years. And our church is rapidly growing, which is a really sweet thing to see. But I kind of stirred the pot a couple months ago of how our church does missions, because they claim to be a supporting church, not a sending church. And so I guess how would you, and if you look at the budget, that's true.
Uh-huh.
You know, we give $50 to all these people. We don't even know where they're living. We don't know where
they're living. Right.
We don't pray for them often.
But their cousin went here 6 years ago.
Right. Yeah. And it's really sad. And as somebody who's in the middle of a process, I've paused because I am discouraged from the lack of support from the local church. Because I don't want to go and not have that support, right? So how would you actually have a meeting with them this week, just like God's perfect timing, this lesson, and like hearing some of the points that you're putting out there to share with them, how would you kind of address, like, it's not bad to be a supporting church, but like we're also called to be a sending church without kind of like stirring the pot more, you know what I'm saying?
I think if you're respectful and you present the information that we've talked about here, especially starting with the Antioch example, you might get some traction.
And
especially
if you're part of the SBC, like that's kind of their reasoning of like, oh, well, we give a percent to this organization, so that is the way that we send.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah, I know IMB is sort of have a culture of its own, but I would still try to take that approach. You're Southern Baptist, right?
Yeah. So. To that point, Upstream Collective, shout out, the book Holding the Rope.
Yeah.
Speaks to these things really, like the resource that you, Upstream Collective.
Yeah.
They produced a book last year called Holding the Rope, which is fantastic along the lines of what you've been sharing.
Okay, good. Yeah, and that's not on my list, so good to know. Yeah, one more and then we need to leave.
I just want to ask about, with medical missions in particular, sometimes it's hard to... for churches to understand how that's different from other missions. I feel like that's where a sending organization is helpful because it's that extra layer of support for the healthcare part.
Right.
But I've been in churches where they are super good at missions, but they always do it one way. And so I actually had to leave in order to be able to do healthcare missions because they couldn't be flexible enough. So have you had experience of helping churches be flexible to do medical missions?
No, I haven't. I'm an honest guy. But I would say the best shot you have is to try to build trust. But there are some churches, again, that's probably a church where missions leadership has been the same for a long period of time.
Yeah.
So actually in the Well Sent book, it describes leaving a church so you can go to a church that can be a sending church. It really kind of made me feel uneasy, but it's in there, and they explain some examples. So that might be of help if you can get a hold of the Well Sent book. Well, thank you for your participation. If you want to take extra handouts, I'm glad for you to take them. And I hope this has helped you to connect better with local churches, and then if you're in the process of going, that you actually get sent by a church. Thank you.
Thank you.
What's that?
Would you stay?